Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. Please enjoy the following message.
Alrighty. We're continuing in our series called Core. Everybody say Core. How do we say it in Australia? Core. Core? Like K-A-W? Core? Core? But what about all my Kiwis say Core?
Core.
Core, bro. core. It sounds more like C-A-W. Anyway, core law in Singapore. Well, anyway, we're looking at the series called Core, where we're going through the core values and the vision of this house of Every Nation Brisbane. And I know we've got a lot of people visiting with us, so it's good to have you here. This is, you know, we're going through a series just to investigate what we're all about in this house. And so I'm just going to go briefly through the... This is not going, bro. Can you go to the next slide? There we go. Can I get you all to read this with me? Ready? One, two.
Every Nation Brisbane, Every Nation family of churches, ministries that exist to honor God by establishing Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, socially responsible churches and campus ministries in every nation.
Wow. All right. Just in case you didn't hear that. It's awesome. This is what we're about. This is our vision statement for our church. And it is really, it's encapsulated in the vision statement for the whole movement. Just so you know, we have over 600 churches across the globe in around 73 nations now. So that's exciting. We're not in every nation yet. We've still got 150 somewhat to go. But our name is more of a prophecy than it is a statement just yet. But we will be in every nation. Even if you make a new nation or split a nation, we'll go into the both parts. So here's the values of... Bro, you're going to have to do it. Here's the values of the house. Here's the four core values. We value worship. Everybody say worship. We value discipleship. Everybody say discipleship. We value outreach. Everybody say outreach. And we value family. I'm going to be explaining through each one throughout the next 4 weeks. It won't be just me, but I'm really excited because on the third week of March, we have our club reelers are going to run our service. So we're really excited for that. Oh, well, that was exciting for six people. But I'm really excited for that service because we're a church that really does value this generation. A lot of people call them the next generation. I don't even think campus and youth are the next generation. They're the generation now. Right. We're the ones that are has-beens. And so we're the... just me. You are now, are you? That's why I married you. And I saw your face. Anyway, so we value worship, we value discipleship, we value outreach, and we value family. Now, looking at worship, if you look at the statement that we have under worship on our policies, this is the statement that we have. And it says here, we love to worship God, not just in our activities as a church or campus ministry, but especially in the way we live our lives, honoring Jesus as our Lord. Everybody say, honoring Jesus as our Lord.
Honoring Jesus as our Lord.
So that's important to understand. Worship in this house sits under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You worship Him. You are positioned to worship Him if He is acknowledged as Lord. There's two types of people in this world today. There are those who realize that He is Lord and those who don't realize that He is Lord. The fact of the matter is He is Lord. He's Lord of everybody. It's just a matter of whether they realize it or not. And so we recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord of Ian Brisbane. He's Lord of this house. And so we are also passionate about creating Christ-centered atmospheres where people worship God and are changed. And, yesterday we had an incredible time. Well, Friday night and all day yesterday, we had an incredible time with the men of this church. How many of you men were here? How many of you men enjoyed it? Was it, you know? Say that out of 10, how many, bro? how many out of 10 for you? Yeah. 11, bro. 11. 4. Yeah, pretty much, bro, pretty much. I mean, God, there were so many moments where God began to break us and work on our hearts. You know, there's so many highlights. In fact, I just want to ask Jonathan to come up and just share a little bit, because all of our men got touched in very different ways, but I'm just going to get Jonathan just to share how God created this Christ-centered atmosphere and how he was touched by it. So go ahead, Jonathan.
Hi, good afternoon, church. The last 2 days, all the men that attended the Victory Weekend have a great experience with God. Yeah. It's a different experience, although some of us have already been Christian for how many years, but we really don't dig deep into what being a Christian is. We need to know those generational courses, the sins in our eyes, our thoughts, in our hearts. So through Victory Weekend, we experienced that, and we know a lot of that. And with that Victory Weekend, we were able to cut those sins, renounce those sins, and at the end, we have a break free. We have a victorious life, and we have a life which is victorious in Christ. And the amazing part is that when you're praying in the last part of our session, we experience the presence of God in our life, and that's wonderful. It's a different experience, and I'd like to encourage some of the men who are present here to attend maybe the next how many months. I know Pastor Nen is preparing. That's the first Victory Week in Brisbane. Wow, Rene wanted that next week. So it's really, it's not only amazing, but it's awesome experience. Right, Wayne? Awesome. The keyword today is awesome. Okay. That's all.
Thank you, Jonathan. We had an amazing time in the presence of God yesterday. One of the highlights, I know Jonathan alluded to it, was when we had our time of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I think there was about, over the whole weekend, because there were some that couldn't make certain parts of it, but over the whole weekend we had 25 men. But, you know, the men that were there at the end experienced the presence of God in a very strong way. I mean, God came and wrecked every single one of the men. And, you know, a lot of us curled up like babies crying, and some of us, you know, just unstoppable laughter. And it's just, it was just the overwhelming sense of God healing people's lives. You know, how's your foot, Phil John? Good, getting better. We're gonna pray for your complete healing. I was really blessed, you know, just seeing different people just step out, pray for Phil John's foot and pray for healing, and some stepped out and prophesied. And I loved, you know, our brother Solo was you know, really touched by God too, and just the realization that God has been there the whole time. It's just a matter of us setting aside time to really seek His presence. And so people were praying in tongues for the first time. Just like Seda said, it was 11. And you really, and you know, I was stupefied when I got home, because, you know, I knew that Tina would ask the question. So how was it? Were you asked that same question, Renee? How was it, or what happened, right? Those two questions. Like, how do you explain it? Even the way I'm explaining it now, it definitely is one of those you had to be there type moments. It's definitely the most wrecked I've been since being here in Brisbane. So I'm looking forward to our church experiencing Him that way on a regular basis, not even just in our services, because I was encouraging the men, that's the way your quiet time should be. That's the way your devotional time should be, where you are just wrecked by God and ruined for anything less than His perfect presence. But that's what it means to create an environment where people are transformed, or where people encounter the presence of God and are changed. How many of you men encountered the presence of God and are completely changed from that point on? My hand is up, not just as an example, but my hand is up because I'm wrecked now for Jesus on a whole new level, especially for our city here. And so that's what we're really valuing with regards to worship here in this house. I'm going to get Michael to show us a video in just a second, just to add more of a biblical definition as to what worship is, and then we'll carry on with the rest of the message. So if you can throw that on with your new computer, brother. Awkward.
Answer your questions about worship. Today's question, actually, because this is the first video, comes from us and will set the foundation for many of the questions that will come our way. The question is, what is worship? My time starts now. The best place to look for the definition of worship is in the Bible. If you look in the Bible for an implicit definition of what worship is, you'll only find one. And that is found in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. And it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, hold on. We heard the word therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore in Scripture, you have to understand why it's therefore. So we have to look at the verse that's immediately before it. Let's look at Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So firstly, worship speaks of glorification. What takes the position of glory in your life will determine what you worship. Worship is giving glory or attributing glory to that particular thing that you worship. Now moving back to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, worship is defined specifically as offering ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. Now hold on, are you holy and acceptable? No, we're made holy and acceptable through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary. He makes us righteous. Jesus being the ultimate worship leader, laying his life down as a sacrifice to worship his Father. So worship speaks of sacrifice. And you can tell what a person worships by what they're willing to sacrifice everything for. So number two, worship is sacrifice. In Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham goes to take Isaac to be sacrificed at the bottom of the mountain, when he's speaking to his servants, giving them instruction to stay at the bottom of the mountain, because him and his son are going out to worship. Again, worship is sacrifice. The third aspect of worship actually comes from the first mention of worship, which is found in Genesis chapter 4 on the last verse, verse 26, and it says, right at the end of the verse, at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Worship is also calling upon him and acknowledging that he is the ultimate worth. Worship is also acknowledging what holds the ultimate worth by calling upon that thing to supply for your needs, to take care of everything that you aspire to in life, that rules your life. Worship is attributing worth. So those are the three things. Number one, worship is glorification. Number two, worship is sacrifice. And number three, worship is attributing worth. So hopefully that describes to you what worship is in 3 minutes. That's 180 worship for today. And remember, like A.W. Tozer said, without worship, we all go about miserably. Peace.
Yeah, so I thought I'd play that just for the sake of editing. Otherwise, I'll take 10 minutes to explain what worship is from the Bible. So looking at Scripture, Romans 12, 1, I appeal to you therefore by brothers, by the ancestors, by the mercies of God. How many of you have experienced God's mercy in your life? Okay. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So we've discovered from the verse before that, it talks about for in him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So worship speaks of glorification. Worship speaks of sacrifice, what you're willing to sacrifice everything for, what takes the position of glory in your life. You can tell what a person glorifies by what takes up their time, what takes up their finances, and what takes up their passion. Okay, those three things take, those are good signs as to what takes the place of glory. You can also tell what a person worships by what they're willing to sacrifice everything for. And then thirdly, worship, the word worship comes from an old English word, which is worthship, which means to attribute worth to that specific thing. And so you can tell what a person worships by what they say, this holds the ultimate value or the ultimate worth in my life. So those are the three aspects of worship. Are you with me today? So if you're taking notes, worship is glorification, what takes the position of glory, what you spend your time, your money, and your passion towards. Number two, worship is sacrifice, what you're willing to sacrifice everything for. And number three, worship is to attribute worth. Okay, so those are all biblical definitions. As I mentioned, Genesis 22 is the first mention of the word shachah, which is the Hebrew word which is most mentioned for the word worship, and that means to sacrifice. So in Genesis 22, Abraham and Isaac are going to the mountain, and Abraham says to his two servants when they reach the mountain, "You guys wait here with the donkeys. My son and I are going to ascend the mountain to worship." Now, it doesn't say that they grabbed a keyboard and acoustic guitar and they go on the top of the mountain to worship. What were they going to do? You remember? He was going to sacrifice his son. And so worship speaks of sacrifice. So it's not as much. You see, I get around a lot of music teams and a lot of worship teams. I have the honor of being able to like do seminars and help worship teams develop throughout different nations. And often worship teams don't realize the biblical definition and think it's all about the music, when this really is just a small portion of what music, of what worship is. Worship is a lot more about your life being laid down than how well you can sing or play. But it's also the same thing, because let me just drive this point home, because as I was coming here, the Lord redirected the where I wanted to take this message to really pinpoint this area of passion, that a lot of what you worship becomes put on display from what flows out of the secret place of your heart. And so a lot of what I want to talk about is God honors what is done in secret. Now, if you have your Bibles, go with me to Matthew chapter 6. As you're going there, I want you to see in Romans 12:1, this word is highlighted, okay? Present your bodies as living sacrifices. Present your bodies. Now, on a very bare, practical level, as you present your body, you bring it in front of everybody, okay? And then everybody can see what you've been eating, or whether you have not been eating, whether you've been working out or not, or whatever. You know, on a very surface level, as you present your body, everybody sees what has been done in the secret place, whether you've been doing barbell curls or curling the chicken, you know, trying to work on that drumstick bicep. You know, so everyone sees what is done in a secret place, and it is presented in public. And everything that flows out in the public place flows from a place of secrecy. And true worship and the true religion of your heart actually flows from that which is secret. I'm gonna delve into this a little bit more. Let's pray really quickly. Father, I pray, God, that I'll be able to succinctly and clearly communicate what you've just put on my heart over the last 24 hours. I know I had a lot more prepared for a much bigger context, but Lord, you've really refined this message prophetically, and I really feel like this is something that you want to speak specifically to those who attend today. So Father, open our hearts, open my heart to be able to precisely communicate what you put on my heart to communicate and share with your people, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you're in Matthew 6, go to verse 6 to 8. Throughout Matthew, you will see, throughout Matthew 6, I mean, at the beginning of Matthew 6, you'll see this phrase arise three times. I'll get to the phrase in just a second, but just read off the screen or read on your Bible, Matthew 6, it says, "But when you pray, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen." Everybody say unseen. "Then your Father who sees what is done in secret," everybody say secret, "will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask him." Now let's just sit on that for a second. Let's chew on this. "When you pray, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen." Now, does that mean we shouldn't have corporate prayer? No, it doesn't mean that. But it means that corporate prayer or anything that we do corporately or publicly flows from the power of what happens in the secret place, because God honors that which is unseen. Now, I mentioned to the men over the weekend that while I was living in Auckland, New Zealand, I remember when the Sky Tower was being built. How many of you men and women remember the Sky Tower? Well, it's still there. You don't need to remember it. It still exists. But when the Sky Tower was being built, I remember they made a big announcement that it's 8 meters taller than the Eiffel Tower. Yay, we've got something that's world renowned. You know, woohoo, that little toothpick on the top just took it over the edge. We're taller than the Eiffel Tower. And at the time, it was, I think, the tallest building in the Southern Hemisphere. At the time, I don't know if it is, it still is. But I remember they started building it. And I thought, you know, you could drive around there. Because I used to, you know, back in the day, I used to play at Youth Town, which is just around the corner from where the Sky Tower is now, back in the day. And I knew they were building it, but, you know, about 6 months went past and I didn't really see anything, just a lot of construction and stuff. And then 9 months went past, a year went past. I'm like, when is this thing going to emerge from the construction site? It took quite a long time for it to actually start emerging above the construction barrier to where they started erecting the tower. Now, here's the thing. The reason why I didn't see it for so long was because they spent a lot of time on that which is unseen, the foundation of the tower, to the point where it's the most visible building in Auckland, New Zealand. No matter if you're on the Western Motorway, you can see it. If you're on the North Shore, you can see it across the water. If you're on the southern part, well, not completely out in South Auckland, but if you're like from, let's say, Mount Eden, Newmarket sort of area, you can see it. And it's like the pinnacle of our city. It's also so all the gamblers know where to come, just in case they lose their GPS. It's like, just look for the needle, unfortunately. But they spent a long time building the foundation because they knew that there would be a height that they need to reach. You see, the more public and the more visible your calling is, or you will be in your calling, the more time you need to spend in the secret place. The more time you need to be spending in building and establishing those foundations in your life. A lot of us run towards the audition for the outward promotion, but don't do the time in the secret place. And so when we run towards those promotions, we don't have the character to match that calling. You remember, again, I've referred to this before, but I'll refer to it again. In 1 Samuel 16, when David is anointed to be king, David was not even invited to the audition. His brothers all were. His eldest brother looked like a supermodel. Second one looked like a bodybuilder. Third one looked like a Brian McKnight dude who could sing like octaves only cats can hear and stuff. You know, and they're all auditioning. And Samuel's like, this looks like the guy, God. No. What about this one? No. What about the Arnold looking guy? No. He's going through all of these men and he's like, well, do you have any other sons, Jesse? Jesse says, well, I've got this other kid, but he's out tending the sheep. I mean, he's this... The Bible says that he was ruddy, meaning he had pimples galore. He's red. And so he's like, he wasn't even invited to come out to the audition because even his father didn't believe in him. And so he's invited out. And God instantly says, this is the one you must anoint to be the next king. You see, what had happened the chapter before that was a king who looked like a king. The Bible said of Saul, who was the king before David, stood head and shoulders above the rest of the population of Israel. He looked like a king, but what had happened at that point was he didn't have the character to become the king. And therefore, when the rubber met the road, he wasn't able to carry the mantle properly because he didn't have the depth of relationship with God. And so it was a dichotomy that the next king would not look like a king. But he was faithful in the secret place. Faithful. He wasn't too concerned about the audition. But there he is invited. You know, scratching, you know, what's going on here, guys? Oh, that's the next king. Oh, really? But I can't spell deodorant, you know? But he's invited to become the king. And that's where we read in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 16 that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. In the next chapter, we see him facing Goliath. There are his brothers, Brad Pitt, Arnold Schwarzenegger, and Floyd Mayweather, all standing there, right? Looking at this giant, thinking, wow, he's big. And there's the King Saul with all his armor. King Saul, armor is meant for battle. Why don't you take him on? He's your giant. And David comes out of the secret place. Oh, what's going on here? Oh, I just came to bring some sandwiches. I wasn't even invited to the battle. Why are you guys scared, man? And then I try to put the armor on him. And he's like, what's this? It's heavy. I don't need all this. Take this off, man. Puts it to the side. And then he goes and gets his little slingshot. Takes 5 stones. I have no idea why he took 5. He only needed 1. And the rest is history. Hit the ground. Head cut off. I don't know. Hey, I just, he's just dead. I don't know. I mean, that's what happens when you are so confident in the secret place. Nothing scares you. You're fearless. There's a fearless approach that you take towards worshiping God. It's like, but if you spend too much time in amongst wanting to be promoted or wanting to be noticed or wanting everybody to see your churchianity, then you will encounter your own giant and you will never be able to take it down because the depth of your foundation, there you are, a sky tower in the spirit with an inch thick foundation. And you don't have enough of the word in you. You don't know your God enough. You don't know that if your God is for you, who can be against you? You don't know that because you haven't spent that time paying the price in the secret place. It's the same approach. I know we have athletes in the room today. You know, it's the same approach that you take towards your physicality and getting prepared for games. And you do the training in the secret place so that when you come out and you're able to excel at your sport. I know this. Theoretically. But I'm here to tell you today, you know, if you don't pay the price in the secret place with your spirit, none of that really matters because this body's going to erode anyway. That same approach. And it's not just reading your Bible like a Rocky montage. Turn the page. Got to get through Leviticus. It's not even reading the Bible just to read the Bible. It's reading the Bible to connect with Jesus, connect with God, connect with the source of all strength. See, if you go and face your giant, you won't even know it's a giant because you're so full of God. You're so full of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that any giant, I don't see the giant, I see what's behind the giant. That's our land. This is just a little trial. Get out the way. This is ours, man. I was more like, get out the way. It's ours, man. We don't face our God. We don't face our trials with our God because we don't know him. We're not connected to him like that in the secret place. And so we wonder why Christianity is hard. It is hard, but it's hard for God. Let him be God. And so that's why he says, you know what? If you want to walk by faith and not by sight, you need to pay the price of worshiping me in the secret place. The Bible says here, he closes the door, meaning that he does not leave it open so everybody else can see him having his quiet time. And does not Facebook everybody. I had a meeting with the Lord today. I read from Numbers. All of the numbers. You know, these holy people that advertise their worship of the Lord. The Bible says, close the door. It's called the secret place for a reason. Get secret with it. So he says, close the door and pray to the Father who is unseen. Now, you can only call him Father if you have a relationship with him. It's relational. Call upon the Father. Not just call upon a God. Not just call upon King. Not just call upon the creator of the universe. But that God is my God. That God is Daddy. And you can only call him Daddy if you know him in the secret place. Who sees what is done in secret and he will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard of their many words. How many, you know, not you, but you have a friend. Get in the corporate prayer setting and they're from Australia, but then they get in the corporate prayer setting, all of a sudden they have a British accent. Oh Father, we thank you, Lordeth, that you are heareth and you heareth my prayereth. I'm like, what happened to you? When we were talking outside, it was all from the nose, man. Hi, how's it going, Mike? Yeah, it's good to be here at the prayer meeting, Mike. And then they come in the prayer. Oh, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Why? Because you want to be noticed. You want everybody to see me, hear me, love me as I pray to the Lord. Oh my gosh. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Check this out, guys. God knows what you need even before you ask Him. Did you think about that? Some of us pray to God like He's like you're stressed that He's stressed. How many of you have something that you need God to move on? Okay, put your hand up. How many of you know that that didn't take Him by surprise? Some of you need to hear that. Because some of you are thinking, man, I wonder if God knows that I need like $10 for the bake sale. I wonder if He knows, because like I'm stressing out about it. I saw the muffins and oh my gosh, I want to eat them. Did you see them? Can you imagine God? I mean, this is not your God. I didn't know you needed your school fees. Oh my gosh. Gabriel, you're supposed to put that on my calendar. We're supposed to provide the school fees for UQ that have gone up. So we got to. You didn't tell me, now I'm stressed out about it. Oh, what do I do? I'm God, but I don't know what to do. Oh my gosh. Or more like, oh my me. Can you? He's not stressed about your needs. None of the needs you came in here with stresses him out at all. The Bible says, don't be anxious for anything. In ghetto language, I got this, man. Don't be anxious for anything, but with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request before the Lord. I know I quoted that last week. It needs to be repeated again this week. Don't be anxious, because God is not lifted up. God is not exalted when you are anxious. Do you trust your God? Or what sort of theology do you have of your God, that God is Jehovah Jireh? He is your provider. Doesn't mean He just is just enough. He's more than enough. Over the top. You think all He has is that $1,000 that you need to pay that bill, that's all He has? Oh, okay, this is all I got. Oh, here you go. Are you kidding me? All the money in the world, you times that by infinity, it's hidden under the cushions of His couch up in heaven. He's got cattle on 1,000 hills, the Bible says. He probably owns the hills too. He knows your needs even before you ask. Have you checked the way you pray for your needs towards Him? You see, what prayer does, it doesn't adjust what He's going to do for you. It adjusts you to fit Him being the God of that situation. It's not like He wasn't going to provide if you didn't pray. He's God. He's sovereign. But what prayer does for us is it adjusts our heart to receive what God wants to pour out. Some of us praying for $1 million can't even have the character to match $5. In prayer, God shapes character. God shapes worship. In the secret place, God builds a foundation that He can use to build upon where it becomes more visible. The more groundwork that He does where there is no visibility, the more visibility you will have. Because if you are faithful in small things, He will entrust you with much. It's a biblical principle. I'm trying to teach my children. Tina and I are trying to teach my children this. If you are faithful with these toys instead of throwing them at each other, then you may get rewarded. If you're faithful with cleaning your room, you may do this. You know, like there's a faithfulness in small things. You'll be entrusted with much. You don't go trusting your new car and the keys to a 2-year-old. And too many of us are crying out for a car. But we're 2 years old in the spirit. We haven't paid the price in the secret place. And you need to pray, God, adjust my character. Work on me. Work on my heart. And I'm not after the stuff. I'm after you, God. I don't want the blessings necessarily. I want the blesser. I'm after the one whose face I seek, not whose hands I want to take from. I seek His face, not His hands. But the greatness of our God is that He just gives anyway. And He's that sort of Father. I mean, your definition from generous is infinitely below his definition of generous. And so that's where he, as Jesus, teaches us to pray. He says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Now let's just stop at that. This is like the dear Christina. This is the address. He says, our Father in heaven. Name, address. Now notice this. He's Father, meaning a close relationship with. Who's in heaven, meaning that he is over the universe. Okay? Throughout this whole prayer, we don't have time to go through it right now, but throughout this whole prayer, you see this pendulum swinging. Our Father, closeness. The theological term is imminence, which means to be in close relationship or close proximity with. Who is in heaven speaks to the theological term transcendence, which means above and beyond. Hallowed be your name. Now, we don't really use the word hallowed. How many of you used that word this week? It's not really a word you use on a daily basis. But you'll find that most modern translations still have the word hallowed there. And I mean, this is from the NIV, which is a recent version. And the NIV celebrates using more, not quite message vernacular, but it uses modern day English where people can understand. And it still uses the word hallowed. Why? Because there is no one word for hallowed that you can describe that word hallowed. It means to have ultimate, take the position of ultimate sacredness. Ultimate sacredness. Let me ask you, is the name of Jesus hallowed in your life? Can you honestly say that he is hallowed, meaning that he takes the ultimate position of sacred worship in your life? Can you honestly say that? Because everything that follows in the rest of that prayer falls under the title of him being hallowed. Give us this day our daily bread. You'll notice that Jesus didn't teach them how to pray the whole list like a Santa Claus list of needs. He just says, give us this day our daily bread. Not dessert, not cappuccino, but bread. Boring, sustaining bread. Because Jesus wants us to know that he's got this. He doesn't need to know your needs. He doesn't need you to list his needs like he didn't know them. But he wants you to know that he's got the sustenance. So by saying, give us this day a daily bread. Lord, you've got what I need to be sustained. That part of the prayer is only 1/10 of the whole prayer. But if you'll notice, a lot of Christians these days spend a lot more time praying for their needs than they do praying that he is adored, magnified, and hallowed. Some scholars would actually say that this is a model for prayer in terms of not just the mechanical order of a prayer where you start with the exhortation, then you pray for your needs or petitions, and then you pray for forgiveness. It's not just an order that way, but it's also an order in terms of priority. You see, if he and his name is lifted up, everything else follows. I need you to understand this, okay? I need you to catch this because this is the crux of where I'm going. If you know in the secret place that his name is hallowed, then you have absolutely no reason to be anxious for your provision. Let me take this a step further. We just celebrated Victory Weekend, and some of the battle I really sensed in the spirit, but it's already been won. I sensed it was won yesterday with the revelation of the power of the cross. Here's one that I know a lot of you will face. Can I get your attention? Just look up at me. I know it's the time of the afternoon. Some of us are battling receiving his forgiveness. Or even us forgiving ourselves for things that have happened in the past. I'm here to tell you today, if his name is hallowed, then we rely on his ability to forgive, not yours. And so in his hallowedness, we receive his forgiveness. I hope you're catching that. The answer to this lie of the enemy that it constantly bombards our heads and our ears, that we're not forgiven, we're not worthy, is praise. God, I lift you up, I lift you up, I lift you up. And as I lift you up, I find the definition of myself in your lifting, in your exaltation. I trust you as my Father. I trust you as my healer. I trust you as my provider. I trust you as my redeemer and my forgiver. Your name be lifted up. I'm not, you know, and some of us struggle. Like, I'm struggling to believe that, Pastor Nelly, but no, believe it. He's exalted. Lift him up. Lift him up. Lift him up. For some of us, that's the answer. Is to lift his name up. I'll ask the worship team to come up. We're going to close just a song. But for some of us, to really experience the forgiveness of the Lord, we need to acknowledge that his name is hallowed in the secret place. Are you with me? Are you catching this? It's so important to recognize his name above your situation. He is worthy of our praise. So we don't come to God with clenched fists. We don't come to God with folded arms. We come to God with lifted hands. That's the universal sign, even in that day in history, of surrender. Lord, I recognize that I'm a wretch. I'm weak, but your spirit's strong in me. And I declare, hallowed be your name over my life, your son, Nelly. I declare that you are lifted up. A lot of us in this room need to find that secret place with God and take time to lift his name above all else. You'll be amazed. Okay, try this as a Monday handle for this message. Set some time aside, 15 minutes, half an hour, hour if you can. I mean, hour is basic, really. But trust me, if you spend the whole time, you say, God, I'm not even going to pray for my needs this time. I'm going to renew my mind to the way you want me to pray. And so, God, I'm going to ask. I'm going to take 15 minutes or half an hour or an hour, and I'm just going to lift your name up. I'm going to spend this time. I'm not going to go into the list of needs because you know my needs even before I ask. I'm just going to spend this time just lifting you up, just worshiping you. If you want to sing, you can sing. Hey, it's the secret place. If you can't sing, that's fine. Just sing. It's just you. Make a joyful noise in the key of H. It's okay. But take time to just lift him up. You'll be amazed. By the end of that time, you will probably go, man, you know, I had needs, but I'm not too concerned about them. Because in light of who you are, I know you've got this. I know you've got. You're going to take care of all of my needs. So try it. How many of you will commit to doing that this week? Let's stand to our feet. Let's just practice that just with this one song before we close.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. Thank you for listening. God bless.